Chapter 16, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we're going to read verses 25 through 30 together. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 25 through 30. Let's read responsively. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. And let's pray, Father. We sure do need you this morning. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd help us today. Lord, help me as I preach your word. Help it to be your words and not my words. May you be honored. May you be glorified. May you be pleased with what is said and done. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me help you today, if you'll listen very carefully. We read here in 1 Chronicles 16, just a portion. Let me start by saying this. King David was not a preacher. David was a king. He was a politician. He was a great leader, and he was a godly man, but he was not a preacher. David had a burden to build a permanent place for God to dwell. Now, let me say it this way. The tabernacle had been built in the Old Testament by a man named Moses. Moses and the tabernacle had been built 500 plus years before David. So for 500 years, the tabernacle, or the house of God, the place where God's presence would be, it was traveling in a tent, basically, from place to place to place to place, and it had been sitting in Jerusalem for a long time, just in a tent. David, one day, sitting in his palace, looked out and saw the tabernacle and said, God, something's not right here. We all live in houses, but your house is a tent. He asked God, he said, would you let me build you a permanent house for you? Now listen to this very carefully. Here's the problem. David was a warrior. David had killed people. God did not want his home, his permanent house, to be built by what God called bloody hands. And he said, David, I can't let you build it. He said, you could raise the money, you can draw the plans, but it'll be your son that builds it. You're not allowed to build it. Now, everybody doing okay? I wonder, by the way, David got to help build the plans. I wonder if he got held up by stormwater management. I wonder if he got held up by the Chesapeake Bay people. David here is a bit sad, but may I say this, he may have been sad, but he didn't get upset at God because he couldn't do for God what he wanted to do. You'll find nowhere where David got upset with God because he could not do what was in his heart to do. Now listen to this. He decides he'll give his best at what he can do for God. He may not be allowed to build it, but he sure could raise a bunch of money and get a bunch of materials together. Right. He had friends in high places. He said, I might not be able to build it, but I can raise money better than Hillary. he said, I can raise money better than anybody because I have friends all over the world. He said, I'll get some of the most beautiful things so God can have the best house in all the world. And David, for the rest of his life, gathered the materials, gathered the money, gathered the plans for the actual temple, but he was not allowed to build it. Now listen to this. David's thoughtfulness to God was great, that he wanted a permanent structure for God. But his humility not to push it and do it his way was even greater. David didn't get all fussy with God as to why his good intentions weren't good enough. Everybody doing all right? I must be stepping on a nerve, or y'all are really tired, or one or the other here. David understood that the temple was about God, not about David. Folks, the house of God is about God, not us. Us building this church building is not about me, it's not about you, it's about God. It's not for us, it's a place we will meet, but it's a place for us to meet so that we can bring more people in to further the kingdom of God. It's about God, not about us. Well, I was hoping that we would have this. There's no stained glass, amen? You're not picking out the colors. You say, why? Because this isn't your house, it's God's house. I happen to know a little bit about building God's house. I've been doing it full time for my whole adult life. I know a little bit more about church work than anybody in this room. I don't mean that arrogantly, but this isn't building your house. Now, I'm not going to paint my house the colors we're going to paint the church house, because it's God's house versus my house. But the temple was not about David, it was about God. It wasn't about David being lifted up and praised for doing a great thing for God. Too many of us want the credit for what we do for God. We want praise for what we did. Everybody doing okay? We're just getting started. This is the groundwork. Hang on. David realized it was all about God and God getting the credit and God getting the praise. We find here in 1 Chronicles 16, David is praising God, not pouting, about the fact that he gets to do something for God in the raising of the money and the materials for the temple. He doesn't get to build it, but he's praising God. He gets to have a little part in the whole thing. I wonder how many Christians today would be upset with God and quit church, quit on God, and mumble and complain about, well, I didn't get to do what I wanted to do. We're so selfishly filled with pride, we don't even know it, even in trying to be spiritual. This isn't in the sermon, this is free. But even how we pray is selfish. We think because we ask God something, he's supposed to pop out of the bottle like a genie and give us what we asked for. The Bible doesn't say that. God's not some genie in the bottle and you rub the bottle in the... Man, you're the ugliest genie I ever saw. The little dude with the turban pops out and says, may I grant your wish? That's not what it is. I believe in prayer. I believe in getting a hold of God. But it ought to be in a different way. You ought to let God have what he wants versus what you want. I found out a long time ago, God's got a bigger giver than I got asker. You know, there are some people, I never tell people an amount of a need that our church has usually. It's rare, especially if they're not a part of our church. You say, why? If God wants them to do something, they will. Period. Man, I worked for when I was in college in Indiana. He found out we were building a church. He challenged us a year ago Christmas to raise an extra $30,000. He said, if you do, I'll give you $60,000. Well, in 4 weeks, we raised $35,000 over Christmas. Praise the Lord. And he gave us $65,000. Yes. I didn't call him and tell him what we needed. Oh, by the way, this February he called. Or he sent me an email. He said, hey, he said, I got some crumbs left in the bottom of the cookie jar from Christmas. He said, can I get your bank name and your routing number and your checking account number? He said, I'll get some money wired into your bank. All I've been doing is updating on where we are on the project. Never said anything about money. 4 days later, went to the bank. He had wired $100,000 into the checking account of the church. Now, his crumbs are bigger than my cake. His crumbs are bigger than everything I got. But may I say this? Had I only asked for a certain amount, that may be all we ever got. And I didn't ask him for any of it. Not asking anybody. I asked him. God, your work. You take care of it. We're going to go out and win souls. We're going to knock on doors. We're going to give like we should. You make up the difference. Guess what? Still working. People still getting saved. People's lives still getting changed. And God's still giving.
Amen.
Now, that's how you're supposed to do it. I wonder how many people get upset with God because they don't get something they want from God. You know, I'm so glad that David did not make himself the issue with the temple. We're the people, we'd want our name on the wall on a plaque saying, the Schoenberger Memorial Auditorium. I'm using that mic because I know Mike is not that way. May I say this? Names on the wall don't mean an awful lot. We'd want it to be our legacy. We're going to do this for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. I'm going to build a legacy. Thank God it wasn't David's legacy. It was God's legacy.
That's right.
Now, I want to look at this time of praise in 1 Chronicles 16. David is telling God how wonderful God is. I want you to understand, David already understands he cannot build the temple. But he's praising God anyway. David truly feels wonderful about the fact that he gets to do something for the work of God. You know, I wonder how many people don't get a position in the church they want and they leave the church over it. I know people that have. I know people that have left this church because they didn't get the position they wanted, and they're gone. They got mad, they pouted, took their toys, and went somewhere else. I'm not angry. I will tell you this, proves we made the right decision. I'm not upset with them. I love them. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. We all want to do something for God. Not all of us can do the same thing. I get that. Brother Fred can't go as many hours a day as I do. He goes on his back as many as I go on my feet. Amen? He takes the shift that I'm down to be awake, and I'm awake the rest of the shift. Amen? I'll work 20. He'll sleep 20 for me. Amen? Now, wait a minute. We all want to do something for God, but not all of us can do the same thing. We have to understand that it's God's work and it's about God. It's not about us. God wants to use everybody. Do you know everybody has something they can do for God? May I say this? We may have things we want to do, but it may be that God doesn't want you doing it. He wants somebody else to do it. It may need done. But it may not be best for you to do it. We do background checks on people that work in our ministry here. You say, why? Because somebody may have had something in their past, and I'm trying to protect you and protect our church from having a problem legally down the road. It's not that I don't trust you, but I can say that we've done background checks on everybody, nursery workers, bus workers, Sunday school teachers and helpers, anybody that actually works in the ministry. I had one done for me, had one done for Mrs. Barnes. Anybody that has a position of work, even volunteer, we do that for. You say, why? That way we have the backing insurance-wise and legally. And I've had people that didn't have as clean of a background check, but they were still usable. We just had to pick and choose where they got used. So that they were protected as well as we were protected.
Right.
Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
All right. and by the way, just because somebody has a bad mark doesn't mean that they're marked for the rest of their life.
Thank you.
Brother Mike, you were using a story this morning. I used it this week in helping a couple. The lady that was taken in the very act of adultery. You made a statement. I can help you with it. Did you ever notice that the man that was supposedly involved was not there? Hebrew law was that they were both to be stoned.
Right.
Notice the wording that Jesus used. He said, let him with no sin cast the first stone. They all left. He was writing in the dirt. And he looks up at the lady and says, woman, where are thine accusers? It doesn't say that she was guilty of it. They accused her of it. There were no witnesses to say that she was actually committing adultery. Jesus didn't say, where are those that convicted you? He said, where are your accusers? Just because somebody accuses you of something does not mean you're guilty of something. That's why he said, go and sin no more. She hadn't done it, probably. There's nowhere in Scripture that says she did it other than from false accusers. I just threw that in for fun. God's work is about God. It's not about us. When God's work becomes about us, it's no longer God's work. It's our work. When we begin to compare, well, I could do it better than so-and-so, it's all about you and not about God. Did you know we're going to bring people in that don't know exactly all you know, but they need training so that they can learn it? Brother Stoltz, not everybody's going to know how to run a bus like you know how to run a bus. That doesn't mean they're a bad bus captain. And I know enough about running buses, certain areas are tougher than other areas. Brother Fugit's got a big weekend for their church, and they run half their buses on Saturday and half their buses on Sunday this weekend for big day that they have. My daughter and Brandon, they ran their bus yesterday, had 122 with 6 people saved yesterday. My son Jeff, on his bus route, they had 60 with, I think he said they had 3 saved. They had 9 parents that came to the meeting. And I thought to myself, thank God my kids are involved. My son Jeff's just a layman in the church. He's not a college student. He'd worked 28 hours in the 2 days before the big day and went out and worked on his bus route yesterday afternoon. Pulled a 16-hour shift and a 12-hour shift, worked on his bus route, and pulled another 8-hour shift last night. And I thought to myself, thank God he was so excited about having 60 on his bus and having people saved and parents coming. That's what it's all about. Now, listen to me very carefully here. When we don't get what we want and we don't get to do it our way and we complain about it, it's no longer about God, it's about us. Let me just say it right here. You've heard me say it before. This is why churches get run by boards and committees and have cliques. Our church isn't going to have cliques.
Amen.
Our church isn't run by a board. We have a board of men that help me with the financial aspect of this church, but can I tell you something? It's not a board-run church. I didn't call all the men this week to make sure I got the 2 right engineers for the job. You know how hard it is to get a hold of 5 guys and get them all together and make good night. That's why churches never build anything, because they got anything with more than one head's a monster. And by the way, all of our engineering's already cared for in the quote for the general contractor, but one portion of it. So it really didn't cost us anything. I just had to get the right people. Now, I've gotten good advice even from some of the men on the board, but when it comes time to decision-making, you just got to make the decision.
Right.
I don't need to ask all the men on our board whether I picked the right guy or not. I know enough about it. I know how to do it. Everybody doing all right? You say, well, you're just a dictator. You can call it what you want. Jesus was a leader. We're not going to have, you know what a clique is? A clique, Brother Stoltz, is a group of people that get together, tell everybody why they don't like what's going on. They want to have it their way. Folks, this isn't Burger King Christianity. You don't get it your way. This military chow, put your plate out, we're going to flop it on there. You might not like it, but it'll sustain you. Let me give you a few principles here that'll help you today. I've got 3 things I want to give you, and the last one, I'm about ready to come unscrewed on, all right? So I got to hurry through the first 2. Number 1, God is not just great, God is the greatest.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? God's good.
Amen.
God is great. And God is greatest. God was not made by man. God made man. God was not made by nature. God made nature. It's misnamed. It's not Mother Nature. It's Father Nature. God made everything that there is. Jehovah is the greatest of all gods. God is greater than Allah. Somebody say amen. God is greater than Muhammad. God is definitely greater than Buddha. Although some of us are going that direction. God is greater than the Greek mythological gods. Zeus and Zor. And God is greater than Confucius. God is greater than Apollo. By the way, Apollo is another name for Apollyon, which is another name for the devil. God is greater than Brahman or Krishna, which is the Hindu religious gods. God is greater than reincarnation.
Yes, sir.
Aren't you glad you don't have to come back as a flea or a mosquito? Aren't you glad you don't come back as a cow? You know, some of the things, that's man-made gods. Every one of those are man-made gods. This is why God, Jesus, and Christianity is under attack by the world and liberals today. They don't want to admit that our God, Jehovah God, is the greatest God in all the universe. That's what evolution is all about. Did you know for almost 6,000 years, nobody ever believed in evolution? Until it came to a heathen who wanted to disprove there was a God and came up with the theory of evolution. Did you ever notice? Everything about evolution is about hating God and Christianity. Everything. How come when people curse, they don't use Allah's name before the curse word? Why is it always God? Start going around, and I'm not for cursing, but I've gotten to the point where somebody uses God's name in vain. I say, how come you didn't use Allah or Muhammad's name before that? How come you're cursing my God? He didn't do anything to you. Boy, that shut them up in a hurry. Let me tell you, By the way, Jehovah God is not the same God of all religions with a different name. Allah and Jehovah are not the same. Muhammad and God the Father are not the same.
That's right.
Well, it's the same thing, just a different name. That is a lie out of the pit of hell.
Yes,
my Bible says in Mark 12:32, for there is one God and none other than He.
Yes,
Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus was God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God.
Yes.
Isn't it amazing? You can get in trouble for praying to God. But the public schools can have their prayer rooms for the Muslims to pray to Allah and pray towards Mecca. You can't wear a shirt that says Jesus on it. Teacher in Alabama this week got sent home and got reprimanded because she wore a shirt that said just pray. Everybody doing all right? James 2:19, you don't need to turn there, but I'll turn there. James 2:19, Bible says this, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. Did you know the devil's not afraid of Allah?
That's right.
But he is afraid of God.
Yes.
Do you know the devil's not afraid of Muhammad, but he's afraid of God?
That's right.
Huh. God is great, and he is the creator of all.
Amen.
There is nobody that can compare to God.
Right.
None. Number two. So God is not only great, he is the greatest. Number two, God is to be feared.
Yes, sir.
We read in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 25, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods." Verse 30, "Fear before him all the earth." Can I tell you something? Fear is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111, verse number 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. My dad's sitting back here. I learned how to fear my dad, and in the process, gained wisdom. Say, what do you mean? Take the trash out. Well, I'll get to it when I'm ready. I learned how to get ready much faster. There was some fear put in there. A couple times it was either you do it now or you get spanked and then you'll go do it now. You choose with or without the spanking. You say, your dad spanked you? Yep. That's child abuse. That he'll warp your psyche. He didn't call it a psyche, but he warped it a few times. Let me tell you. I gained wisdom because of that. Say, what are you talking about? I learned how to obey all authority by obeying his authority. When I started working in the work world and I worked for a boss, when the boss said do something, I just learned you do it.
Amen.
You don't question it. You don't complain about it.
Right.
Say, did you like it? I didn't have to like it. I didn't like taking stinky trash out. Man, one of the worst jobs in the world is when it's about July and it's 100 degrees out and all the maggots are on top and you got to got too much trash in the can, you got to shove that stuff down in there and get a whole face full of that stuff. Oh. Then you got to drag that thing out there. You're thinking, how come my brother didn't have to do this? Yeah, that's what you're thinking, but you don't say it out loud because then you're going to do it a lot more times. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. By the way, the Bible says, fear before him all earth, verse 30, in the world shall be stable. Did you know because there's no fear, our world is unstable?
Sorry.
Do you know why the last 10 years our world has been in turmoil? Because we haven't had a world leader that's got enough guts to stand up and do what's right. You may or may not like all the policies of our president, but I tell you one thing, the world's shaking in their boots right now.
That's right.
Kim Jong-un, or whatever his name is, met with South Korea this week, crossed the line. Can I tell you why? China. The trade deal with China has China turned in such a twist that Trump says either you get him under control or we're applying all these sanctions on you, China, and all these tariffs. They're losing money out the wazoo. They finally came over and said, hey, knock it off. Go fix this. That's all because of the trade deal,
right.
Just so you know.
Praise the Lord.
Angela Merkel from Germany, praising him for how strong of a leader he is in the world. Macron from France, praising him for his strong leadership in the world, even though they're a bunch of weenies themselves.
Yeah, that's right.
Yes, sir.
Say, why'd they come here? They're coming here because he's strong. They fear him.
Right.
I can't tell you I agree 100% with everything he does. He'll probably tell you he doesn't agree with 100% of everything he does. You're going to make mistakes. But at least he brought America back to strength.
Amen.
Yes.
When he drew a line in the sand and somebody crossed it, he sent the missiles. He didn't draw another line.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Ask Mr. Assad and Mr. Putin right now.
Right.
Everybody doing all right?
Amen.
The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7. Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay, hang on. I love you. Public education is messed up because there's no fear of God in public education.
Yeah, that's right.
When they took this book out of education, America went stupid.
That's right.
Yes, that's right.
There's no little ones in here. I can use that word, right? Okay.
Yeah,
we'll teach them it later, right? Folks, for a president to get up and say, our goal is to have every child reading by third grade. And the educational system complained that that's too hard. We can't do that. Well, bless God, when I ran a Christian school, my kindergartners could pull any book off my shelf and read it.
Yes, sir. Amen.
We have dumbed down our school systems. You don't understand something. 30% dropout rate in America. 70% of our young people graduate with a high school diploma. 30% don't. And we wonder why they take guns to school and shoot each other. Do you ever wonder why we educate our kids about all the wrong, all the filth, all the immorality, and we tell them to barricade themselves and hide in fear if somebody has a gun? How about we bring guns to school and teach them how to use them so that they can defend themselves?
Yes, sir.
If the answer is education, let's educate them how to use one.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Man, I've been handling weapons since I was able to walk and talk. Had a BB gun. Then I graduated to an air rifle. Then I graduated to a shotgun. Now I've got every kind there is. I'm not afraid of them. Guns don't kill people. People kill people.
That's right.
Yes, that's right.
You can set any gun you want, loaded or unloaded, right there. And can I tell you something? It's not going to kill anybody till somebody picks it up and points it.
That's right.
Yes, sir. That's right.
It's not the gun. It's the people.
Right.
Everybody doing all right?
Amen.
All right. Hang in there. You'll get over this. So we're supposed to fear to get wisdom. We're supposed to fear to get knowledge. And by the way, the farther away from truth public education gets, the farther away from knowledge we get.
That's right.
You now have in our educational system what they call the new math, the new English. If you can reason that 1 plus 1 equals 3, then you're right and they won't count it wrong. If you can show your work how you got it, the teacher has to accept it. By the way, that's going on everywhere in America. And we wonder why we have to have nurseries in the schools for our kids who had kids. Everybody doing all right?
Amen.
Next, fear of God is to hate evil. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. You learn to fear God by hating evil. Folks, evil is the opposite of God. I'm not one of these people that don't believe in the devil. The devil's real.
Yes,
evil is real.
Yes, sir.
And I don't go around challenging the devil. You're not real intelligent. Brother Scott, stand up for a second. I don't know how many degrees in karate and jujitsu and all these other Chinese things he's got. And Brother Scott, you're what, 6'2"? And considerably larger than I.
338.
Okay. He's got me by 6 inches, and he's got me by 60 pounds. You think I'm going to walk up and pick a fight with him?
Be a bad
idea. I ain't going to hug you. Take him out back and beat him if he wants to hug me, amen? Can I tell you something? I'd be pretty foolish. Josh, stand up here for a second. Okay, he's about 5'10 and 110 pounds. And that's if he's got stuff in his pockets. It wouldn't be real smart for you to walk up and pick a fight with him, would it? Can I tell you something? You can have a seat, fellas. It's even more foolish to pick a fight with the devil.
That's right.
You are no match for the devil. Why in the world do we want to fight evil? We want to play with evil. We'll listen to evil music, rock and roll. We'll listen to country music that's immoral. We'll play with evil thinking, well, I'm strong enough to get through it. You're going to get whooped by the devil. Well, I can see and watch things that are evil and it's okay. You need to be careful what your children see on the stinking television. The average cartoon in America today is nothing but demonic evil. I'm going to get in trouble for this one, but I'm talking about all the sci-fi. I'm talking about this Marvel comic junk going on. Where do they get their superpowers? It's not God. If you knew how much satanic symbolism is in all that stuff, and we suck it down as entertainment. Be careful. Liberalism is evil.
Amen.
Nancy Pelosi is evil.
Amen.
That's right.
That is one evil. All you got to do is look at her. You can tell. Yeah. Folks, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve.
That's right. Yes, amen.
You know, when I was growing up, I didn't have to wonder what bathroom to go in, Presley. And I wasn't worried about somebody coming into the bathroom that wasn't the same kind of person I was.
Right.
You just never thought about that. Now, if your wife or your daughter goes to the bathroom in a public place, you stand guard outside making sure.
That's right.
Right.
You got to card them to go in, amen? When you were born, your birth certificate didn't say to be determined later.
That's right.
They took one look and said, boy or girl. You go out to the farm and look at the cows, I can promise you, it doesn't take long to figure out which one's the bulls and which ones are the cows.
Right.
You know, just one quick check, it's real easy. Liberalism is evil. We have just brought everything down to a non-gendered generation and a bunch of wimpy men. You got masculine women and wimpy men. You got feminine men and masculine women. Something's messed up here.
Yes, sir.
Fear of God means you realize humbly that you're not God and you're not most powerful. He is. The first sin was man wanting to be his own God. You can decide good and evil for yourself. Genesis chapter 3. And since then, we struggle with the God complex. Well, we know better than God. That's what religion is. Religion is man-made. Christianity is God-made.
That's right.
Well, I want to get to heaven by getting sprinkled. I won't pour it. But we can get baptized and go to heaven. That's man-made. That's not God-made.
You're right.
Well, I can live a good life and I can be good enough. Hopefully, my good outweighs the bad. That's man-made, not God-made. For by grace are you saved through faith.
Amen.
And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Right.
It's not joining a church. It's not taking, what are those things called? Sacraments, that's it. I've been a Baptist my whole life. None of those things make any sense to me. Can I tell you something? Eating a cracker and drinking grape juice doesn't save anybody.
Right.
It's a picture of Calvary. That's all it is. I gotta hurry. Strength makes weakness fear, but strength gives weakness stability. I don't like certain things. I remember as a kid, there was only one thing that I was really afraid of. And that was sirens. Siren go off. I'd run in the house, run to what we called the back room. I'd get in my dad's closet and hide. I hated those things. I still cringe at sirens. I don't know why. I hate those things. But I'd remember my dad opening that door, that siren going off. He'd say, come on out here. It's all right. It's not coming to get you yet. There were other times. I'd be doing something. He'd say, you hear that? They're coming to get you. He'd say, your dad wouldn't do that. Look at his face. Wait a minute. His strength gave me stability. I was weak. He was strong. And his strength stabilized my weakness.
Amen.
It takes strength to stabilize. Sitting down at the table negotiating doesn't do anything. It takes strength. They got to know you're going to knock their block off if they don't do something right.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Number three, I got to hurry. This is the one I've been waiting for. I'm going to. The Bible says that we're to give God glory, listen to this, and strength. Man is not supposed to get glory.
man is to give glory to God.
Right. Yes, sir.
Brother Stoltz, God says we're supposed to give God strength. How do you give omnipotence strength? How do you give the all-powerful one strength? But God knows he can handle the glory. He knows we can't handle the glory. God knew that if David built the temple, David's reputation, David's character could not handle it. He had, since a teenage boy, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. His ego had already been elevated to where he expected people to lift him up. I had this conversation one day with Brother Hiles. Either going to or coming from an airport. He said, Craig, he said, did you ever notice? We had what they called Mr. and Miss Highlander. They were the two best graduates all around. They weren't necessarily valedictorian, salutatorian, but the top man and top lady that graduated. He said, did you ever notice? We do a pretty miserable job picking who that is, because most of them don't ever do anything for God. He said, did you ever notice most of our tour group people don't do much for God? I said, never really thought about it. He said, well, let's think about it. He said, do you remember who was so-and-so when you graduated? I said, I don't even know who they were. He said, case in point. He said, you weren't. And we picked right because it wasn't you. And we laughed about it. He said, but now you work for me, but Mr. Highlander doesn't. He said, I'll tell you why. He said, because I think they get too much attention traveling the country, getting praised all the time that they expect it the rest of their life. He said, you left here and got kicked in the teeth from the time you walked out of this place. You were getting kicked in the teeth. He said, you learned how to scrap it out, stand in there, keep doing right. He said, you made it. They didn't. A lot of truth to that. David had been lifted up and praised from a young person on. Be careful. Be careful. Glory means supremeness, majesty, nothing greater. The highest honor. Can I tell you something? God is to have the highest honor, not man.
Yes, sir.
That's why my title is not the most holy reverend. I don't go by reverend. I go by preacher or Brother Bush.
Pastor.
Can I tell you? Yeah, we're pastor. Can I tell you something? I'd rather have that than the most holy reverend. Don't put a $500 million grapefruit on my head and call me the Pope. I ain't wearing no dress. Especially if Scott's going to hug me. You know, we're not to get glory, we're to give glory. By the way, glory to man inflates pride. We live in a world where we have to praise everybody for everything. Oh, you did such a good job this morning, Brother Stoltz. You did so good. I'm going to pet you. You did really good. And, oh, Brother Scott, you did such a good job. I'm so proud of you. I ain't touching you. And I'm for praising somebody that does a good job, but we live in a society, if we didn't get praised, then everybody's all bummed out. How about just doing what you're supposed to do, and that's satisfaction enough? We're going to quit keeping score at ball games because we don't want the little boys and girls to get their feelings hurt if they lose. Aw. Come let us burp you too. Bunch of stinking babies. Every boy in the world needs to know what it's like to strike out and lose the ball game for their team. And stand at the plate and cry because you missed the stupid ball. And go back out there the next game and do it again. Till you learn how not to strike out and hit the stupid ball.
Amen.
But the Bible also says we are to give God strength. Brother Joe, how in the world do you give God strength? The God that created everything says, you give me strength. How do you give the omnipotent, all-powerful God strength? Well, I did some research. Found five ways in the Bible God says we give him strength. Number one, according to Psalm 29, verses 1 through 5, we give him strength by being in his word. As we read the word of God and as we live the word of God, that gives God strength by us. You know, your children, as long as they obey you, give you strength. When they disobey you, it pulls you down. You feel real good when they obey. In other words, you don't feel very good, very much. Can I tell you something? When your kids obey, it sure does give you strength. When Mindy and Brandon texted me yesterday and said we had 122 with six saved and a whole bunch of adults there, that gave me a little strength. Brother Mike, when Jeff texted me and said we had 60 with three or four, five, six saved, I forget, and a bunch of adults there, that gave me strength. When they're doing right, Josh called last night and was telling us about some things down in the ministry there in Miami, and it was giving my wife and I some strength. But I know what it's like when one of them isn't living right. Man, it'll suck the energy right out of you. It'll pull you down that quick. Well, when we read God's words and we obey God's words, we give God strength. The best thing you could do to give God strength, stay in that book every day. Read it. Live by it. Don't just put it to... God's not interested in your notebook. He's interested in how much you live. Number two, Psalm 96 verse 6 says, we give him strength by spending time in his presence. I love my wife. I love spending time with her. This week, she and Miss Wally went out on a couple hour excursion. Only God knows what trouble they got into. Now, wait a minute. Miss Wally texted me later and she said, "Preacher, I had such a good time with your wife. She's just such a blessing." And I said to her, I said, "Yeah, I'm spoiled. I get that every day." I said, "Now you know why I'm always so happy." Can I tell you something? Being in her presence makes me stronger. Brother Mike, about 4:30 this morning, being in God's presence made him stronger. Spent a few hours with him this morning. I was walking around this building and doing things around here just talking to God. Thank God nobody else is in this building. They think I'm totally nuts. I was singing, and God's the only one that thinks it sounds good. Now, my daughter used to, but she grew up, and it doesn't sound as good to her anymore. But God and I were having a good time. Can I tell you why? Because I was spending time in his presence. And it gave God strength, but it also gave me strength. Now, watch this. Psalm 8, verses 1 through 3. Spending time in creation. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? It says, thou hast given me honor and glory and strength. You know, every time you go out and look at the stars and you thank God for creation, you're giving God strength. You go out and see a sunrise. By the way, it comes up slow. Doesn't come up fast. It's not like a light switch and, oh, there it is. Same thing for a sunset. We ought to take time and thank God for the beauty of creation. Look at the trees this time of the year. When's the last time you walked by and said, God, man, you're incredible. So time in creation and praise for creation. Number four, God says in Psalm 81, verse number 1, singing gives God strength. He didn't say it had to sound good, amen? Thank God. But singing gives strength. I was sitting back there a little while ago and our choir got up. It's all I could do to sit there. I said, well, preacher, it's not a big choir. It doesn't have to be. It's ours. They're singing from their heart. Those people are out visiting and soul winning and telling others about him. And they sang from their heart. And God worked through it. That's coming unscrewed. I look at a little lady back there that was confused most of her life by religion. She walked through the door and found a preacher to tell her the truth by the word of God and said, here it is, you can ask me anything you want. Now she's up singing in the choir. Say, is she perfect? No, she married a friend. You knew it was coming, didn't you? Yeah, buddy. But can I tell you something? That gave me strength. When's the last time you just took time and sang to God? I was here the other morning early, and I was singing to God. To be honest with you, I'd had a heartache. I was burdened for somebody. And I said, Lord, my heartache's nothing compared to yours. I'm just going to sing some praise to you. Now, I sound a little bit more like Lester Roloff than I do somebody else. And those of you that have never heard Lester Roloff, be thankful. Now, wait a minute. It doesn't have to sound good. God just gets encouraged by it. Recently, we were in a service with a couple of our kids. I think it was youth conference. My wife was sitting beside Jeff, and I had Mindy and Brandon next to me. They were singing a congregational song, and I looked down, and my son singing, my wife singing, daughter singing, and toe-headed idiot singing. I was singing. I thought, I wonder how happy God must be. My son Josh leads singing for their church. Can you imagine? Tone-deaf Josh leading singing. God bless him. And I keep thinking to myself, I thank God that God gets strength by that. God gets strength by our singing. Number five. Turn your Bible, 2 Corinthians. I want to show you something, and I'm done. 2 Corinthians. You don't really mean that. Not everybody else does. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to show you something. Now watch this. Look at verse. Yeah, I am. I ain't eating all day. I got a full day's work in already. My stomach's saying, hurry up. 2 Corinthians 12:9, watch this. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you know how you give God strength? Watch this. Brother Scott, you give strength to God by giving him your weakness. Because strength only stays strong as you use that strength. If you build a muscle and then let it go, it doesn't stay strong. You have to keep using it, keep exercising it to keep it strong. Some of you have your elbow and your forearm real good from picking up your fork. All right, you got this muscle down really good, amen? But that's why this one's not really good. You get strength by using strength. So when we are out of strength and say, God, I don't have the strength, I'm weak, I need your help, God says, hot dog, you just gave me strength. I love it when my kids call me and say, Dad, I need your advice. Whew. That does something for me. I love it when somebody in church says, preacher, I got a question. Whew, that gives me strength. My wife will tell you there's days I crawl into this pulpit wondering how in the world I'm going to stand up for 30, 40 minutes. Something happens. I open the Bible and it just starts running. And by the time I'm done, I could run a mile in 5 minutes. Say why? Because I get strength. My weakness becomes his strength. His strength then is then transferred back to me. God says, in your weakness, in your infirmities, I am made strong. Well, I just don't think it's fair that so-and-so is suffering. Well, God's going to show you how strong God really is. Amen. Well, I just feel so weak right now. Good! God can show you how big and how strong he is. Amen. We give strength to God by giving him our weakness so he can use his strength and become stronger. The more strength you exert, the stronger you become. We live in a world that's very unstable. We live in a world that depends on man and man's ways instead of God's. Can I tell you something? You may want to do something for God, and God may not let you, but there's a reason. Just do what you can. Do what you can. God may use you and your financial ability to help. He's not going to use my financial ability to help. But I have something to offer him you don't. God will take our strengths and he'll take our weaknesses and he'll use each and every one of us, maybe not the way we wanted to be used. But is it about him or about us? Is it about his work or our work? Let's make the work of God about him and not about us. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure, I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, and I won't call you out, won't call your name, but who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know it. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside that sermon was something I needed today. That was for me. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. You may put them down. Maybe you need to get involved more. Maybe you need to use that weakness to give God strength.